Church, I want to take this reading from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you are able to remain standing, please do so as we read this text. If you are not able, feel free to just go ahead and have your seats. But I want to read this text into your hearing. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It reads and it sounds like this. For as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For emphasis sake, let me just repeat that. For as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether you were Jew or Greek, whether you were slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell come from? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Let me just repeat that for emphasis sake, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Church, you may go ahead and take your seats. The church at Corinth was as diverse of an assembly as you could potentially get as you think about congregational living. The very location of Corinth was both a blessing as well as a curse, all at the same time. On one hand, it was not a homogeneous area on one hand, it was not a homogeneous area boasting people of all walks and backgrounds. However, though Corinth was a fertile ground for the spread of the gospel, it was also a cesspool for sin. It was so bad that the term to Corinthianize was born, and this was used in reference to not only the practice of sin, but the love of it. You don't have to read very far in the book or the epistle to recognize pretty quickly that this was, though a church or an assembly of God, it was very much a troubled church and a troubled assembly of Jesus Christ. As you think through the book, before we get to our text, I want us to appreciate some of the various issues that this congregation was experiencing at this particular time when Paul is writing this particular letter. In chapter number 1, they have split themselves along certain lines of allegiances, and so they were associating themselves with the individuals who had baptized them. So some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and I am of Jesus Christ. They were splitting themselves up. They were divvying up the church. They were dividing the church based on who they looked up to. In chapter number 2, Paul shares with them the value and the importance of occupying and utilizing not man's wisdom, but the wisdom, even though it might be perceived as foolishness, the wisdom that comes from God. In chapter number 3, he encourages them not to adhere to the one who brought them to Christ or the one who was teaching them, but rather to understand that the one who plants, talking about himself, or the one who waters, namely Apollos, was nothing, but really God was the one who gave the increase. So if they had to give allegiance or if they had to give adherence to anybody, they needed to recognize the value of giving their allegiance and recognizing the one who they were to adhere to. That was God and God alone. In chapter number 4, he goes on to help them to understand the role and the function and the importance even of the apostles and what it meant to be an apostle itself. And in chapter number 5, we recognize that there was some sexual immorality that was taking place, the likes of which Paul even says, the likes of which wasn't even so much mentioned among the pagan nations or the Gentiles, that a man should have relations with his father's wife. In chapter number 6, he talks about the fact that there is recognizably a problem with brethren taking brethren to court. In chapter number 7, he wants them to learn how to navigate. Even though Paul, as far as we know, was not married himself, he is sharing some very practical and deep truth, spiritual truth, as to how it is they ought to navigate marriage and many of these marriages in light of their new Christian calling in Christ Jesus. Chapter number 8, he talks about the fact that he knows that they are struggling with the issue of meats offered or food offers to idols, and so he encourages them along those lines. In chapter number 9, he talks about the fact that in as much as we might have the right to do a thing, sometimes we have to give up of our rights in order to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter number 10, he warns against idolatry, and he moves his way into chapter number 11, where apparently the church is riddled with the practice of traditionalism and many cultures. And so Paul would deal with the fact that when you think about the communion, we need to understand what the communion is. And as we think about customs, and as we think about culture, and as we think about tradition, namely in this chapter, he deals with head covering. He wants us to know that tradition doesn't dictate the way that we operate as people of God. He wants them to know that culture does not dictate the way that we operate as the people of God. We should operate from a place of truth, not a place of tradition. he makes his way into chapter number 12, and he talks about the fact that many have been esteeming certain spiritual gifts higher than other spiritual gifts. And that's really where our text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. That's where we're dealing with the esteeming of certain gifts above other forms of gifts. Well, in chapter number 13, he wants them to understand the importance and the value of love. In chapter number 14, he recognizes that there is disorganization in the church, and he brings some form of organization to the church. In chapter number 15, you had some individuals who did not believe, nor did they even preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul has to deal with these several issues that the church had. I need for you to appreciate this. Corinth, though being a church, was suffering from the issues of life, sin, and worldliness. And as you think about your position as a Christian today, do you see yourself being in an environment or being in a church for very long that suffers a lot with the kind of things that Corinth would have suffered with? And before you answer that, I want you to appreciate that these sins, some of which were very much plain and in public view, many of these sins were private. So when Paul takes occasion by means of the Holy Spirit to write concerning these things, number one, these were some things that they would have written to Paul and asking questions for. These were things that many of them would have known and seen but did nothing about. But some of these things were personal and private practices that nobody knew about. So before you judge Corinth, and before I judge Corinth, before we get into a place of condemning Corinth, I need for us to see, if we are honest with ourselves, we too at times fall smack dab in the middle of being in a place like Corinth. The last time I checked, the scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is some of us are good enough to share our sins publicly and pray for help and pray for guidance and pray for forgiveness, whereas some of us haven't gotten to the place of sharing publicly, and we are struggling privately with all different sorts of sins. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of pornography. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of alcoholism. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of indifference. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of resentment. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of unforgiveness. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of gossip. Some of us privately are suffering with the sin of all these different things, but we do it privately. So I need for us to understand that as we look at Corinth, Corinth really is a good view sometimes of who we are and what we do from time to time, if we are honest with ourselves. But I want us to appreciate that Paul, as he shares his concern with the church at Corinth, the thing, however, that I want us to note is that for all the perceived problems that this church in Corinth had, the truth is they had potential to witness in a great way for God whenever the people learn to walk not only in God's power, but to also walk in his plan and his design. So for every single issue and for every single problem, for every single misunderstanding that Paul highlights chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, Paul walks the Corinthian church through the design of God in order to help them learn how to navigate being not just the church at Corinth, but check this, he shares with them the design of God so that they could learn to navigate without being the Corinthianized church in Corinth. So he didn't want them to be the Corinthianized church. He wanted them to learn to be the church in Corinth. That's different. Because up until this point that Paul is writing, it was a church that looked very much like the culture and the customs and the behavioral patterns of where the church was located and situated. So it's one thing, you know, you've heard preachers, you've heard elders, you've heard Bible class say this all along. It's one thing to be in the world, it's another thing entirely to be of the world, to look like the world, to act like the world. I promise you, Paul doesn't want the church in Corinth to uproot themselves and to go somewhere else. No, no, no. What he wants them to do is stop looking like Corinth. Stop acting like Corinth. Corinth, not because this is the environment you grew up in, means that this is an environment that is conducive to your calling in Jesus Christ. So sometimes we get to a place of normalizing certain behavioral patterns because this is who we are and this is all we know. But I need for us to appreciate normalizing a particular behavioral pattern and culture does not equate to one who truly is modeling a lifestyle and a mentality that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So Paul is writing to this church to help them understand issue after issue and problem after problem and misunderstanding after misunderstanding. He shares with them God's design so that they could learn how to navigate being the church that Christ had called them to be in an environment that God had called them out of. That sounds contradictory because he called them out of Corinth to be a light to Corinth. And I don't know who needs to hear this, but God calls you from addiction to go and be a light to those who are still deep in addiction. God calls us from a life of sin to go and be a lighthouse to those who are still laden and living in sin. God calls us out so that we could be a light too. And so Corinth, even though we recognize that they were laden in sin and there was just so much ungodliness going on, Paul focuses on the fact that even though he understands that they are living an ungodly in many respects, he knows that they have great potential where they are to witness for Jesus Christ. I don't want to harp on this too much, but I want us to know that sometimes churches uproot themselves because the neighborhood is getting too rough. I want us to know that sometimes families uproot themselves because an area is becoming a certain type of area. I don't want to be too explicit, but you know what I'm talking about. We move because the area isn't conducive enough for the way that we want to live, which is true sometimes. Sometimes you have to make the move, but I'm not talking about a family move. I'm talking about a church uprooting itself from the community of which it is a part to go somewhere else. I need for us to see that what Paul is saying, I don't want you to uproot yourself from Corinth. I want you to reflect Christ in Corinth. But the only way you could do that, Corinthians, is not to be a church that is characterized as being Corinthianized, but Christians in Corinth. I don't want you to be anything else but godly people in Corinth. I don't need you to come up with all kind of different strategies, and I don't need you to come up with all kind of different concepts. I just need you to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, I need for you to live as if you believe Jesus Christ has been crucified. He was dead, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and he will. I need for you to live as if you believe what you're preaching. So here is Paul. Here it is Paul as he is encouraging these brethren. He encourages them along this wise. One of the ways Paul helps the church to see the design of God is found in our text that we are looking at today. And there are some things God has put in this text that I believe is going to bless each and every single one of us. And I hope that it impacts us, every single one of us here. And certainly I hope that it impacts us in such a way that we could even begin to be a greater impact to the area of Nashville, at least this side of Nashville or wherever we are located in life. As I share a word from 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I want to encourage us along this wise. There is power in diversity. There is power in diversity. Let me just say this. I listened to Jose's message on last week, and I was jumping up and down, driving back, and he did such a marvelous job. He always does a marvelous job. And the thing about hearing him share the message last week is because sometimes the message is that much more powerful when the person who is sharing it comes from a particular background himself. And so what an awesome message on last week. And I just wanted to be able to echo some of those sentiments without rehashing his entire sermon. But hence the idea of going into 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 on today to recognize that there is a power. This is not by chance, but this is by God's design. There is a power that God has designed when it comes to diversity. Paul is working from the position, church, that the body of believers is the equivalent of a physical human body itself. That's the image and the analogy that Paul uses, that as he is referencing members, he is referencing members in such a way that he is talking about parts of the body, fingers and hands and nose and eyes and ears. And coincidentally, as you think about him kind of paralleling the body of Christ with a physical human body, I don't think it's a pun. I don't think it's by happenstance that he uses the word members in such a sense that he's talking about various body parts. Because as you think about the physical body is made up of multiple, many body parts. But Paul says, though there be many members or many body parts, the truth is there is but one body. I picture some drawings that I've seen that kids have tried to make of human beings. You know what I'm talking about? You see some of those drawings that little kids do sometimes of their mommy and daddy. And so I remember when Alex was really small, she would try to draw mommy and daddy, and she would try to draw herself. And for some reason, I always look like a stick man. I would have this big bubble head. You know what I'm talking about? You have the little circle. As best as she could have drawn the circle, that's the head. I figured that much. And then, you know, she would do the little line down the middle. It might have been a little crooked at times. And so I guess that would have been my torso going down to my waist. And then she does the little kind of, upside down V, or the tip of the triangle. That would have been representative of my legs. And I guess you guys could see it, right? I look like a stick man sometimes. But I've seen drawings of kids, you know, when they try to draw a human being, sometimes some of us have different features. And so growing up, my eye was always kind of big on my face. And so I remember when I was teaching children's class one time, you know, a little kid was drawing me and my eye was bigger than my head. But that's just how kids see things sometimes. But I want you to picture how funny and how crazy does it look if the body physically, if as you were looking at me, all I was this big eye with two little stumpy legs and two little, little hands. How would it look if as you looked at me, I was just this huge air, this air, and I just had two little stumpy hands and two little stumpy feet? It would just look weird, because that's not what a body looks like. And so what Paul is doing is he is paralleling this physical human body with the reality that is the body of Jesus Christ, the assembly of the King. And so in order for us to see who we are in Christ, he references the human body. Watch this. There are some principles that we learn from this text, and I want to hand you these principles. I won't have time to go through each and every one of these, but I want you to make the association with this as hopefully you go home and you read this text in its entirety for yourself. One of the things that Paul is having to do really as he is approaching 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is he wants to deal with the issue of multiple spiritual gifts. And so he talks about the fact early on in verse number 1 and following of chapter number 12, he says, listen, I want you to understand that there are diversity of gifts. Somebody might be speaking in tongues. Somebody might have the capacity to heal. Somebody might have the capacity to interpret, etc., etc. He says there are diverse gifts. There are differing of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. The one Spirit enters into a unique person and gives them a particular gift. And he enters into a different person and he gives them a different gift. And he enters into a different person and he gives that person a different gift. He says, listen, I want you to appreciate this, that you might have different types of gifts. Miraculously, he's dealing with first and foremost. But in as much as you have different types of gifts, the truth is the one thing, the one common denominator is the Spirit that gave the gift. And the reason why Paul does that is because some people were elevating certain spiritual gifts above other spiritual gifts. And you know how we do sometimes, where we elevate certain jobs above certain types of jobs? Well, we think the president is more important than the garbage man. Don't watch me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because if you had a choice to choose a career path for your child, I'm not saying to walk your child along life and then have them choose and then you support them. If you had a choice before you, garbage man and president, if you had a choice to choose for your child, I'm being honest with myself, if I had a choice to choose for my kid, I'll probably go with president. because we esteem certain jobs higher than other forms of jobs. But oftentimes we don't even recognize that the president is a glorified garbage man. And that is not to degrade the office, but it's just a different title, a different office. But if you think about it from a metaphoric standpoint, from a figurative standpoint, a lot of the times presidents spend most of their tenure in the White House dealing and picking up garbage. That's why we get frustrated with presidents. And we vote one out and we vote our next one in, because whereas they should be building, whereas they should be pioneering, whereas they should be guiding, whereas they should be leading, they find themselves in the cesspool dealing with meager, minuscule things. So if we had a choice, we would readily ask our kids to choose the career path of being a president over a garbage man. But I promise you, let the sanitation service go on strike for a month. And you and I will be praying. We'll be praying for them to start making their rounds again. Let the toilets go, all the toilets in the world, just stop flushing for 5 days. You and I will be on our hands and feet thanking God for these plumbers out here. And we would be praying to God that he sends miraculously the gift to each and every one of us. God, make me a plumber. You see where I'm going with this? I'm not trying to degrade anyone or anything. I'm trying to help us to see that sometimes we esteem certain functions and certain career paths higher above something else. But the truth is, what Paul is trying to get them to recognize, and this is the point I'm going to make, what Paul is going to try to help them to recognize through the Spirit is that every single member, every single function is important for the benefit of the body. So even those who are up front, we are blessed to have some individuals who lead from the front, but I promise you, the individuals who lead from the front, the individuals who are more outspoken, the individuals who are more out there, the individuals who we see more often than not, I promise you, I'm speaking as one of those individuals, I promise you, we could not accomplish half of what we accomplished had it not been for the people behind the scenes. I promise you, every single person is important. So here are some principles I draw from this text. I want to do this really quickly, and I need to be seated down. Here are four things I want us to draw from this text that this text teaches us. And if you have the opportunity, I want you to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for yourself. But here are four things I want us to see. Number one, God is intentional about diversity in his body. I know we love to use the word organic a lot. But if you're making a home garden, you understand the importance and value of diversifying your crop. Because if you want to eat like the people on Hut, you don't just want to have water to boil and sweet potatoes to put in it. If you want to eat a balanced meal, you want to diversify the crop so that when the harvest comes, you could have some sweet peppers, you could have some pimentos, you could have some squash, hopefully you have some salt and not some baby formula. You know what I mean? You want to have the ingredients necessary that when you actually put it in the pot, and I know it sounded really crazy when they took the water and they put the water in the pot and they boiled it and they took one potato and they threw it in there and they took the sweet potato and they threw it in there and they took the squash and they threw it in there. That to me, from a Caribbean standpoint, they are making soup. Soup is this dish where you, again, you have a pot and you put some water in it and you put it to a boil and you take whatever you have in more indigenous, like the Arawaks and the Caribs, they would call it pepper pot. Pepper pot could be anything at the end of it. You just take everything that you have, you throw it in there, and if you have some seasonings and some herbs and some spices, you throw it into taste, and however it comes out, it comes out. You're not eating it for the look, you're eating it for the taste. You're eating it for what it's going to bring to the body, that is sustenance. I'm trying to help you to see that if you want a well-balanced meal, it can't be a meal where you're only eating rice and butter. It can't be a meal where you're only eating mashed potato. A well-balanced meal has various types of food groups that is contained on the exact same plate. So if you want a well-functioning body, you need a body that has all its members that recognize their value and their purpose and their functioning within the capacity that God has blessed them to function in. But we struggle with that because how does that look from a congregational standpoint? This is how we try to rationalize this text. Am I a foot? Am I a hand? Am I an eye? That is beside the point. What Paul is trying to show is that every single one of us is connected to our body. Every single one of us has a function, and he is calling us to function in such a way so that the entire body could be more effective. So it's good that you might want to be a worship leader, that's great. It's good that you might want to be a preacher, that's good. It's good that you might want to be one of those things that are well seen. But even if you are not well seen, he says you have a part to play in this body that makes this body more effective in this area and in this community. Are you willing to be where you are and function in a particular way? Number two, unity of function and purpose doesn't mean uniformity. Repeat that one more time. Unity of function and purpose does not mean uniformity. We don't all have to look the same way. We don't all have to sound the same way. We don't all have to dress the same way. I promise you, a few months ago, I had short hair, and then I started growing my hair, and I know that kind of messed up with some people, but that's all right, because we are diverse. I promise you, you saw me some years ago, I mightn't have looked like this. I was a whole lot thinner, if you would believe that, Ryan, but I had put on a little bit of weight, and that's okay, because we are all diverse. I promise you that I sing and I like certain types of songs, and you might like certain types of songs, and that's okay, because we are not meant to like and enjoy the exact same types of songs in as much as we enjoy praising God together. I might sing a song a particular way, and that's fine. I'm encouraging you to sing along with me. You might sing a song a particular way, and that's fine. I'll sing it along with you. But the point is, what is the message behind what we are singing? So I need us first to recognize that uniformity of function and purpose doesn't mean unity, sorry, of function and purpose does not mean uniformity. One of these days I'm going to come dress really casual as I preach, and I hope that doesn't stumble anybody. Because I promise you, there are some people that walk through the doors, and some people who refuse to come through church doors, church gathering doors, church building doors, because the conception and the perception is that they don't have the clothes necessary to come and be a part of the assembly. So every now and then, I used to do this when I was back home, but you know, most people in the U.S. have some problems sometimes when the preacher kind of dresses down. Nobody has a problem with everybody else dressing down, but a lot of people have a problem with the preacher dressing down sometimes. And so I want to say it from here. If you see me dressed down, that's not because I'm trying to be disrespectful, but again, I want people to see in a genuine way that there is a diversity that is taking place here, and there is not a preconceived notion as to what you are supposed to look like when you get here. The only standard for dress code is modesty. That's it. So I want us to appreciate that as we think about unity of function and purpose, it doesn't mean uniformity. Number three, let me do this really quick. Number three, the body only functions successfully because of its diversity. I don't know how you might view success, but this is the point I'm trying to make. If the body has to function not only effectively but successfully, that only happens because of the diversity that is in the physical body. If the hand were shaped like a foot, I would have problems taking up with my toe a teacup. If the hand were an eye, I would have a problem writing on paper. So the success and effectiveness of the body of Christ really comes from the fact that we do have diversity here. And number four, the body functions effectively when the members are connected and function where God places them. Let me just get this, and I'll be done here. You guys know Luther Vandross? Are you familiar with Luther Vandross? If you are not familiar with Luther Vandross, I want to encourage you to go and Google Luther Vandross. You won't regret it. There is very little you know, madness when you research him. He's all about music. He had a lot of good music. So go and research Luther Vandross. Well, Luther Vandross had this song, and the words of the song were something like this: a chair is just a chair, even when no one's sitting there. And I feel like sometimes that's how we operate when it comes to who we are in Jesus Christ, because we believe, which is true, there is some truth to it, a hand is still a hand if it's detached from the body. It might be a dead hand, but it's still a hand nonetheless. If I were to cut my hand off and let it fall to the ground, it would still be a hand, but its effectiveness will not be there. Why is that? Because it's not connected to the thing that helps it move. So I think oftentimes what we fail to realize, and this is where Paul, I believe, is coming from, these individuals that were in Corinth were trying to operate on their own, and they did not recognize that in their operation, yes, God had called you to be a child of his. Yes, God had called you to be a member of the body, but you are not a member of the body by yourself. The only way you could truly be effective in your work within the confines of the body is to be attached to the body. And oftentimes we are desensitized to things. Oftentimes we fall prey to being pulled alone and anxiety and all these different things because we have isolated ourselves and we have pulled away from the body. Some of us never even truly get connected to the body. And that's why when we get baptized, we stay in the church for a little bit and then we leave. Why is that? Because we have never really made the connection to the body. Some of us have made the association with Christ, but we have never made the connection to the body of Christ. And I want to share with us from this standpoint that the body functions truly effectively when each of its members are connected to the body. What's your point, Brother Morgan? I might be a hand of the body, but if I'm not connected to the rest of the body, then I can't be effective to the body as a hand. I might be a foot of the body, but if I'm not connected to the body, we lose the blessing of the function that we are supposed to function to the body as a foot. And so I want us to appreciate that when we think about what Paul is saying, I need for you to understand that you have value to the body, and the body becomes valuable to you. In other words, he wants them to recognize that we need each other. Look to the person next to you and say, we need each other. You may not believe that, but you could say it with some feeling. We need each other. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes teenagers think as they grow up, they know everything and they don't need their parents anymore. No. I want teenagers to understand we need each other. You need your parents. You need your siblings. I know sometimes we have squabbles in families and that kind of stuff, but sometimes even families that have division and we go apart from each other, sometimes a family member becomes ill and they need blood. Guess who they need? They need me. And sometimes I become ill and I need a transplant of some sort and I need to find the next of kin. We need each other. And so Paul is trying to help them to recognize you cannot work and you cannot function, you cannot operate, you cannot be effective in isolation. You have to be connected to the body in order for your function to truly be effective in this place. So he says we need each other. We need church people who can teach children's classes. We need people who could teach adult classes. We need people who could counsel marriages. We need people who could teach teen classes. We need people who can help guide and walk with people who are in grief. We need people who can visit the sick and shut-ins regularly. We need people who can pray for, with, and over the church and the families and the community. We need people who are willing to be on the security team. We need people who are an eye for those who are struggling and who are falling through the cracks. We need people who can work in IT and marketing. We need people who have the gift of organization and strategies. We need people who are dreamers. We need people who are visionaries. We need people who are implementers. We need each other. In order for the church to really function the way it is supposed to, we need each other. As I conclude, I want to share this thought with you. We need to be so connected that we feel both the pain and the pleasure when someone is hurt or when they are honored. Weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Could I share this with you and be done? Don't just come. Get connected. You guys understand? Don't just come, but get connected. Don't Don't just show up and then that's it. No, don't just come. Get